Now let's turn back again to Acts, and we're going to continue our reading. Now we're in Acts chapter 26. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God should raise the dead? I, too, was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. One of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king arose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them, they left the room. And while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Congregation of Christ, when Saul of Tarsus was converted, Jesus said of him that Saul was to be his chosen instrument to bear witness for him before Gentiles and Jews and before governors and kings. We see that coming to pass in our scripture account this morning. Following Paul's testimony before Felix, the governor of Judea, he spent 2 years in Caesarea as a prisoner. And he used that time to testify to the truth about Jesus, how Jesus had been really raised from the dead, how Jesus had met Paul and changed him, how Jesus had commissioned him to take the good news to the Gentiles. He personally testified before Felix whenever he was called. And also, it was at this time that most likely many of his prison epistles were written. Paul testified to Jesus personally, and he strengthened the believers to testify boldly as well. Jesus had spoken to Paul, telling him that he must also testify about him in Rome. But as you can see from Luke's account, Jesus didn't leave it up to Paul to figure out how to do that. Think about it for a moment. How would you get an audience with the Roman emperor? Do you make an appointment with his secretary? What do you say is the reason that you're asking to be granted an audience? If you said, "Well, I want to tell the emperor about Jesus," you think that would get you in? Jesus never told Paul that Paul would have to arrange those things. Jesus is the Lord and the ruler of history, and he directs everything that comes to pass. And he was directing the course of events so that Paul could testify in Rome, just as he told Paul that he must. The way to Rome involves suffering. Paul suffered from false accusations. He was arrested and imprisoned. He was put on trial. His accusers even sought to have him put to death. But none of the things he was accused of were judged to be offenses against Rome. And it was the Romans who were the ones who would have to decide the case. They were not only the ruling power, holding higher authority than any Jewish court. The fact was that Paul was a Roman citizen. And that meant that he had all the rights and privileges which citizenship carried. Now, after 2 years, there was a new governor of Judea. Porcus Festus was the new governor. And from what we know about him, he was far more moderate and less wicked than Felix had been. And that could be simply because we don't know as much about him. But from what we know, he seems to have been genuinely interested in exercising Roman law for the sake of justice and the glory of Rome, which prided itself on its law. Unlike Felix, he doesn't seem to have used his position for personal advantage. Having assumed office, Felix almost immediately set out to resolve Paul's case, which Felix left untouched. I should have said Festus. I don't know if I did. Festus almost immediately set out to resolve Paul's case, which Felix had left untouched for over 2 years. First, he visited Jerusalem, and he conferred with Paul's accusers there. And they made their charges and petitioned for a change of venue in hopes that they could ambush Paul when he was brought to Jerusalem. You remember that that was something that they tried before. But Paul had a young nephew who told the plan to Paul and then later on to Lysias the tribune. And Lysias quickly transported Paul under guard to Caesarea out of their reach. To the Jews' request that Paul be brought to Jerusalem as a favor to them, Festus replied that Roman justice did not allow a man to be punished without due process of law. Paul was being held in Caesarea, but they were invited to go there if they wished to present their charges before him. When Paul's accusers arrived at Caesarea, Luke tells us in verse 7 that they made very serious charges. However, he doesn't tell us what the charges were. But from Paul's defense in verse 8, they seem to have been, 1, that he violated the laws of the Jews, 2, that he had somehow transgressed against the temple, and 3, that he had wronged or offended against Caesar. And it's the first time the accusation seemed to have included a charge against Caesar. Festus offered Paul an opportunity to have his case heard in Jerusalem. But this was something Paul was not willing to do. Paul insisted that the venue was correct. He, a Roman citizen, stood before a court of Caesar. Paul said that Festus himself knew that he had not done any wrong to the Jews. And he appealed to the judge's knowledge of the case. And Paul testified that Christians were no less concerned about justice than Romans were. He said in verse 11, "If, however, I'm guilty of anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die." Remember, Paul had written in the book of Romans that God has given the magistrate the power of the sword to punish evil and to restrain it. He acknowledged the right of the court to judge and to execute. As a Christian, he didn't place himself outside of the authority of the government. He was submissive to it. But justice required that the charges against him be proven to be true. He would not simply agree to being handed over to his accusers. And that was when he used his right as a Roman citizen and appealed to have his case heard by Caesar. And Festus, after he consulted with his consul, declared that Paul would go to Rome. That's how Jesus directed the course of events so that Paul would testify about him before Caesar. Paul's case would come before the emperor himself, before Nero. Paul had followed where his Lord Jesus was leading and directing the course of events. And he knew the task that had been given him. It was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Paul's appeal to the emperor presented a new problem for Festus. What would he write about the charges in the case? And that's where Agrippa and Bernice enter the plot. The decision was ultimately up to Festus. But Agrippa and Bernice, who are more acquainted with Jewish affairs, might be able to help him come up with proper charges. Agrippa and Bernice were Herod's. They were brother and sister, and notoriously wicked as all the Herods were. This was Agrippa II, the son of Agrippa I from Acts 12. Drusilla, Felix's wife, was his sister, along with Bernice and Mariamne. Josephus records a number of things about their sexual immorality, which we can pass over. The Herods were known for immorality. You might remember how John the Baptist and his rebuke of Herod Antipas for having his brother Philip's wife, and that led to his imprisonment and his death by beheading. Agrippa and Bernice were wicked. They were Herods. And yet, Luke doesn't mention any word of rebuke against them coming from the mouth of Paul. When Paul stood before them, it wasn't to point a finger at their sins. It was to declare the wonderful gospel and message about Jesus Christ. It's really a powerful example for us in talking to people who are still living in their sins apart from God. People who give themselves over to immorality and to gross wickedness are hardly ever ignorant of the fact that what they're doing is wrong. Their own hearts convict them. Their consciences rise up against them. True, they fight against their consciences, and they suppress the truth. A conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. God hasn't called us to point the finger at other men's sins. He's called us to point the way to Jesus. And when we truly point to Jesus, people will see their sin all right. All they have to do is to ask, why did Jesus have to die? And when the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts, they answer their own question. You mean my sin was that bad? So Paul was summoned to testify before Festus, and Agrippa and Bernice were present so that they could weigh in on the case. And Paul does what we've seen him do before. He recounts the story of his conversion. This is the third account of it in the book of Acts. And it's much the same as the previous two accounts, but certain details are found only here because they're appropriate to his audience. Paul tells us what a great sinner he had been. He describes how he had hated the followers of Jesus and hunted them down. And he draws attention to the fact that he had been commissioned by the high priest in Jerusalem to do the dirty work of persecuting. He pursued the followers of Jesus with the strictest of zeal, convinced that he was defending the religion of his own people. He was a Pharisee. No one was stricter in adhering to the law among the Jews than the Pharisees. He was absolutely convinced that he should do all that he could to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He even admitted that he punished the Christians, and he used force to try to get them to blaspheme. Paul described his own rage and sin against the people of Jesus. And when he comes to the part about meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul tells King Agrippa how Jesus, when he spoke to him from heaven, told him that when he was persecuting Jesus' people, he was persecuting Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Paul recites words from Jesus found only in this particular telling of the story. Jesus said, "It's hard for you, Paul, to kick against the goads." That's what Paul had been doing. He'd been kicking against the goads. It's what we all do until Jesus shines into our hearts and changes us. Jesus had been working in Paul to prod him, to acknowledge him as the Messiah and as his ruler. But like a cow or a steer which refuses to go the way the cattleman is prodding him toward, he raised up his hoofs and kicked against the goads, against the cattle prods. That was Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. He had heard the testimony of Stephen about Jesus, but he was in agreement with those who stoned him, and he held their coats while they killed him. He was kicking against the goads. And maybe, just maybe, the reason why when Paul recounts his conversion this time, he chooses to include those particular words of Jesus, is that he knows that Festus and Agrippa are very likely to do the same thing. They would also kick against the goads. They'll try to find a way to resist and to escape and to put off any conviction or action in response to Paul's testimony. Paul goes on to tell them that Jesus himself commissioned him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He had gone as Saul of Tarsus, commissioned by the high priest to destroy Christians and to bring down Christianity. But Jesus met Paul and changed him and gave him a new commission. He now preached the faith that he once tried to destroy. And he was sent to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Why? So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Paul went on in his testimony to tell how Jesus had changed him and made him obedient to the heavenly vision. He had been commissioned by Jesus, and he immediately commenced on the work. First at Damascus, and then in Jerusalem and the area around Judea, and to the Gentiles. Paul said, "I preach that men should turn to God and repent, and that they should prove their repentance by their deeds. And that was the reason the Jews seized me at the temple. That's why they tried to kill me. But I've had God's help to this day. And I'm not saying anything that goes beyond what Moses and the prophets said would happen, that Christ would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light and light to his own people and to the Gentiles." What was the response of those who heard Paul's testimony? Well, first, Luke records Festus's response. Festus, Luke says, shouted. You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. Festus's heart wasn't changed by Paul's testimony. He wrote Paul off as crazy and maniacal. Paul answered back, and it's the last words we have recorded that Paul spoke to Festus. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because none of it was done in a corner. In other words, Festus, I'm not crazy. You've just come upon the scene. You may not know all the facts, but everything I say is true, and it's based on reason as well. King Agrippa knows these things. He's been a spectator of it for a long, long time. None of it happened in a closet or a corner. And so, Paul turned to Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. That was a bold statement. The Herods, from Herod the Great all the way down to Agrippa II, tried to keep up on what the Jews believed and what the scripture said. But the Herods weren't Jews. They simply ruled the Jews by the grace of the Romans. And to rule, they did have to keep up on Jewish events and customs and ways. But did Agrippa believe the prophets? King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And Agrippa answered. Listen to his answer. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Have you ever had someone say something like that to you? In our day, it often sounds like this. Are you trying to proselytize me? They might even say, quit proselytizing me. It was a diversion. Agrippa wasn't answering the question. But Paul's response is precious. Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. Except for these chains. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. Do you see what has happened? The tables have been turned. The roles have been reversed. Paul, the prisoner, stood trial before Festus and Agrippa. But who was it who really was on trial? You know, when you stand before a judge charged with some offense, it's never a good thing to forget your position and to act like you're the judge. Paul didn't forget that. But the roles were reversed. Paul presented the truth of the gospel before those men. One a governor, and the other a king. And he pled with them, and he prayed for them. Short time or long, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed and presented, those who hear are on trial. God is in heaven. And he's judging the response that you give. He was judging the response of Festus and Agrippa. And he judges our response to the gospel as well. If you've heard the gospel before and have put it off, giving one excuse after another, well, you're doing something which is extremely dangerous and spiritually reckless. God judges the response of your heart. The writer of the book of Hebrews said it this way: "For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now, when you hear those words from the book of Hebrews, the word of God referred to isn't only the inscriptured word of God, which you find in the Bible. It's also the word of God which is proclaimed. It's the word that's shared whenever the gospel is read or proclaimed. It's sharp. It's living and active. It cuts and pierces our hearts. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. God sees our reaction to His word, to the gospel. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before Him. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus has come. He's come as the promised Savior spoken of in the Scriptures. And He's the only one who can make us right with God again. And if you, when you hear the gospel, push it off or harden your heart, God judges you right then and there. God judges everyone who hears the gospel. He's the one who judges. Don't make the mistake that Festus and Agrippa made. When you hear the gospel, turn to God, forsake your sins, and believe on His Son, and receive the life that He offers to all who believe in Him. Festus died in office just 2 years after he heard Paul's testimony. Agrippa lived some time longer. But there's no evidence at all that either man ever embraced the gospel or was saved. They judged Paul. Together they agreed that Paul could have been released had he not appealed to Caesar. But God was at work in their decision about Paul, though they didn't know it or understand it. But they failed to understand, judges though they were, was that they had been judged by God Himself concerning their response to the gospel. They had been weighed in the balance and been found lacking. So the message to us is to embrace the good news when you hear it. Don't put it off. Don't change the subject. Don't think that the ones telling it to you are mad. The judge of all the earth watches your response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every time we hear the gospel, help us to respond in reverent fear, in belief, embracing it with all our hearts. Whether it's the first time we've heard it or whether we've heard it 100 times before. Heavenly Father, this morning, if there are those here, Lord, who have not yet embraced that gospel, if there are those here, Lord, who are pushing you away, keeping you at arm's length, oh, Father, grant them the grace of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus as only You can grant. And Father, We thank you that you do grant to sinners to believe in your Son. We thank you, Lord, those of us who have come to believe, we know that it was not our own work or effort. It was something that you worked in us, for which we, through all eternity, will give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you guided the Apostle Paul on his way to testify before governors and kings, all the way to Rome, before Nero. And thank you, Lord, that you guide us to testify for you to all those who you bring us into contact with. May we do it, Lord, with grace and with the strength that comes from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.